2 Timothy chapter number 4. And again, you pray God's will be done in the service this morning. Let's stand together if you would please, if you're able. The Bible said in verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto also all them that love his appearing. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for today. Our precious Heavenly Father, again now in thy presence, I bow before you in prayer. I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege it's ours, Lord, to have the Word of God, the house of God, the people of God, men of God, and Lord, to be influenced by the power of the gospel. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith. I want to thank you, Lord, this morning that I can say in my heart, I know that I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know, dear Lord, that beyond this valley of tears is a better place for the people of God. Lord, I pray, Father, you'll help us today, oh God, to make preparation for that day. Lord, when we too shall come down to the end of our journey. Help me, dear Lord, now to help your people and you help us all. I'll praise you for what you do because I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the message from the Word of God today. There's a lot of things in the work of God we do not understand. And as Brother Randy said, one of them is such things as the cancellation that I had that allowed me to be here today. And this I cannot explain. I will not try to explain it. But the last 4 or 5 times that I planned to come to Concord, I learned a long time ago, in fact, I taught the boys in the school, Brother Andy, don't come to Concord not ready to preach. Sometimes you get called on unexpected through the years. That's been the pattern here. And so, but for the last 4 or 5 times I've been to Concord, I've had this message on my mind. I'm not saying I feel like I ought to preach, but I want to be ready if he was called on me. But I felt like this morning, and Brother Randy contacted me earlier about this, and I felt like that God wanted me to preach this today. Then Sister Jimmy sang that song, Father Alone. We'll know all about it. Now please bear with me a moment till I get the message going where I want to go. I look across this congregation, and we're a bunch of us are no longer young folks. I know Brother Bobby Arnold's still young, and he's never got old yet, but a bunch of us are getting old. I'm going to preach this morning on this subject, facing the end, or how will it be with you when you come to the end of life's journey? How's it going to be? How's it going to be now? None of us can determine how we're going to die. Some will die instantly. Automobile accident, heart attack, you name it. Some will be like others. They will live with years or maybe even months, weeks, or years of just prolonged suffering. Some will suffer not so long. But I know myself. I'm 77 years old. I'm still young to some of these fellas. But I'm beginning to live what I'm going to preach this morning. I'm facing the end. I am not what I used to be. As far as flesh is concerned, I'm not physically what I used to be. And just by common sense, my years are small in number that lie ahead of me. The text I read today is probably, as far as we know, Paul's last writing. At least it's the last writing that we have in the scriptures of the Apostle Paul. Paul is lying there, and I use the word lying, he's there in prison, and he's facing what he knows in his heart could be the end. And as I look at this, I begin to put myself in the position of Paul, and I begin to see some things here that I want to apply to me and to you in the message this morning. When Paul is laying there, and I use that expression again, laying there in that prison, first of all, I want to notice Paul looks backward on his course. Now, young people, listen to me today. You might not think much about what's going on now, but when you get down near the end, you start looking backward on the course that you've run. We look back down the course. We see it in Paul's life. First of all, I believe Paul looks back on his conversion and remembers before that his condition as a sinner. Paul never got over what he was before God saved him by the grace of God. But we do not meditate long upon his condition as a sinner until we remember his conversion to the Savior and the salvation. Paul could talk about all that he was in his own wicked flesh, but thank God above all that and over all that and covering all that was the fact that one day on the road to Damascus, Paul met the Master, and that day never got away from him. So he looked backward on his condition as a sinner. He looked backward on his conversion of salvation, and then he looked backward at his conquest of Satan. He remembered, no doubt, the time he was stoned at Lydia, when he lay in the seabed day and night, 3 days and three nights. We were shipwrecked those different times, and all the battles he went through. Paul remembers that. He looks backward on his conflict, but he also looks forward, looks backward not only on his condition as a sinner, his conversion to salvation, and then his conflict with Satan, but he also looks back on his call to service. God called him to service. And when you come down to the end of the journey, it's not how many acres of ground you own, how large a house you possess, what automobile you drive, but what have you done with the call of God on your life? Paul looked backward on the course. He saw his conditions as sinners, conversion to the Savior, his conflict with Satan, and his commission to serve. Then I want to notice the second thing. Don't look backward on his on the course, but he looked inward at the cause. Laying there in that prison, Paul begins to look back on, why did I suffer this? Why did I stand where I stood? Why did we not take the route others have taken, which looks like always the route of compromise, looks always like it's the easiest route. It's not in the long run. Why did we do what we do? Why have we stood? I looked at Pastor Ms. Allen this morning. Why have they stood where they stand? Why have we done what we've done? Why have we taken the road we've taken? Three things, I believe, in that in those last days of life comes into Paul's mind and comes into our mind. Number one, they're closely related. Was it worth it? Was it worth it coming up through our younger years, shelling out, serving God? Then I flip over just a small page, standing at the point of death. Is it still worth it? Is it still going to be worth it? Is it still going to be what we've given our life for as younger people? Was it worth it then? Yes, it was. Did I say to you, it's still worth it. It's still worth it. It's still worth it. And I have no regrets. And Paul had no regrets for the stand that he had taken for the glory of God. But then I look at another page. Not only was it worth it, is it worth it, but will it be worth it when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ? What's it going to be like? You see, as a young man, we can look around, and I'm not picking on young men at all. We can look around, and we can give a lot of reasons for our doing this and not doing that. It might look good at that moment, but coming down to the end of the road at death, was it worth it? Is it worth it? But then, will it be worth it? I fear so many things that we major on now in our younger life especially will come to the point of our life where when we stand before Him, we have missed the important thing and stayed with the unimportant things in our Christian life. Paul looked backward on the course. He looked inward at the cause. Thirdly, he looked forward to the crossing. He said in verse number 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Look at me just a moment. Paul now is standing, and I use the expression we talk about on Jordan, Stormy Banks, talk about the standing by the river. So let me use the river of death and don't I'm not trying to misinterpret anything, but let me use it for just a moment. Paul is standing on the banks of the river that separates life from death. The river of death. The river of death. As he stands there, how does Paul look at this matter of his life that he's run and the crossing now that he's about to make? What do you think about it, Paul? When I look at Paul, he presents himself in the scriptures in twofold picture. Number one, Paul looks at life as if there's a yoke and there's an altar. And both of them belong to Christ. So he said, if I live, I'll yoke up again tomorrow and pull the plow again for the glory of God. But if I do not live, they kill me. I'll be as an offering poured out on the sacrifice of God. You see, when you come down to that point, living or death, it's Him. If I live, let me preach some more. If I live, let me plow some more. If I live, let me serve some more. But if I die, I'm not going to die pouting. I'm going to die shouting to the glory of God. There's a yoke, there's an altar, and I'm going to be on one of them, hooked up with God, living or dying. It's what the apostle is saying. As an oxen, he'd be God's servant if he lives. As an oxen, he would be God's sacrifice if he died. Now, I want you to notice not only where he stood, but I want you to notice what he said. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. When I look at that, first of all, I believe I hear in Paul's voice, Brother Sullivan, I believe I hear a tone of delight. I don't hear remorse. I don't hear regret. I don't even hear that I hate to die for Christ. No, but I hear a voice of triumph, a voice of victory. A voice of now reaching the end of it. And he said, I am now ready. But he spoke not only that death would be a delight. He mentioned the fact that death would be a departure. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. I fought a good fight. Speaks of him as a soldier. I have finished the course speaks of him as a sportsman. I have kept the faith speaks of him as a steward in the service of God. But now then he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The word departure is a very interesting word, and I won't be long, but I want to give you this. The word departure comes from a word that has many different usages. I want you to look at them just a moment. This explains how Paul looked at leaving this world through the avenue of death. Number one, the word departure, Brother Theodore, was a word that was used concerning the prisoner and his release. Paul has spoken of himself, Brother Denver, all these years as being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I've been in the prison. I remember one time in particular, I was in the jail there at home in the local county jail. And Brother Randy, I spoke to a man through the bars, and he was so full of excitement. And he said, I'm fixing to go just any minute. They're getting my paperwork together. And they came over there and unlocked that little safety hole in the door there, you know. And I don't know his name, so they called out, Jones! He went over there and they let him into that little cubby hole, you know, then locked it back and then let him out. I don't know if you know the procedure they do in getting them out for safety or not. But I watched the man walk out of that jail after a number of months. Free. I want to tell you something. These bars of bones that have imprisoned our spirit all these years, one moment in this minute of death, I'm telling you, the doors of death are going to burst wide open and the bars of bone are going to break away, and thank God they'll be released from the bars of this prison. I will be free for the rest of eternity from flesh and bones and flesh and blood that has tied me. It's also a farmer's word. It speaks of the unyoking or the unloosing. Brother Allen, I don't know that you had the situation exactly as we did. You talk a lot about plowing them mules and your daddy plowing those mules. We had on our farm, we had what we called the bottom land, then we had the upland. We had that bottom land and down below the barn, and the barn sat kind of in the middle, and then there was a pasture around the barn, but up on the hill behind the house was the upper ground. We kept the mules in that pasture around the barn the whole time we're plowing and making the crop. But there came a time when my daddy had called it lay by, we're laying by. That meant plowing days are over. Daddy would say to us boys, put the plows back in the barn, hang the harnesses way back in the seed room, and take the mules up there and turn them loose in the upper pasture. We'd plow them mules and they'd sweated and tired and a lot of times just dragging around. But I'm telling you, they knew what it meant when they got to the upper pasture. We took the harness off, we took the bridle off of them, turned them loose, and they went to kicking, riding up, kicking and rolling and wallowing, and I'm telling you, like almost made free. I want to tell you something. It's been a long journey in the service of God. But one day after a while, just inside the gates of the city of God, one day after a while, thank God, we'll be set free not only from the prison of these bars of bone and flesh, but we'll be free from the yoke that we pulled and the labor we've been involved in. It will be done one day after a while. Hallelujah to God. Also a warrior's word. Fight the battle. Live in a pitched tent. And sometimes, Brother David, they move from one place to another. And they have to take the tent down, fold it up nicely, and move it over to the next place. Boy, when the battle is over, the word will strike the tents. You know what that meant? Brother Cohen, they just cut the ropes and let it fall. Not going to need this tent no more. I'm telling you, one day after a while, for the people of God, the battle's going to be over. We're going home where there will be no more war, no more battles, no more of that going on. No, my friend, we'll let this house of clay fall and be resurrected, and we'll not need anything here we've got to take with us on the other side. Thank God there's coming a day where you and I are going to depart. We're going to leave this yoke behind. We're going to leave this prison bar behind. We're going to leave this war, this battlefront behind. There's one other. It's used by the seaman, the mariner. The ship's loaded. The cargo's on. Crew's in place. All preparation now made. And the captain gives the order. And they raise that old gangplank. And the word departure means set loose from one shore, headed to another shore. I'm talking about goodbye world, goodbye. Goodbye world, goodbye. I'm saying to you, my friend Paul looked at it, where he stood, what he said. There is another word that's used of the philosopher. And let me just say this in a way we all understand. Did you ever try, and especially you ladies, I guess more than me, but you get a ball of thread, a big rolled up ball of thread, and you try to pull this and it gets tight or you get in a knot and gets tangled up. Then all of a sudden it's like you find the right one, Brother Jordan. You pull it and everything just falls in place. Life is full of knotty problems. But I'm telling you, the rapture will prevent and remove all those problems we're gone from. We're going to leave them behind forever. Let me give the last one real quick, and I'll be through. He looked backward at his condition as a sinner. He looked backward on the course. He looked inward at the cross. He looked forward to the crossing. And then he looked onward to the crowning. Look at your Bible in verse number 8. Verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, which the righteous judge shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but also unto them that love his appearing. Now look at me just a moment. I'll be brief, but I want you to catch this. First of all, there is going to be, as Pastor said earlier, there's actually going to be, I guess, five crowns. There is a crown, and crowns, I'm going to put it that way, period. But I want you to look back at my text in verse number 8. It's what there's later for me, a crown of righteousness. There's the crown. Look at the crowner. Who's going to do the crowning? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. But Alan, this pastor, God's allowed you the privilege. You get a message from God to bring to the people. But I'm not being mean to say this, but at the judgment seat, he's not going to say to you, take this reward over and give it to your church member. He's going to present it himself one-on-one. You got to get pretty close to the Lord when that takes place. Present it. The Lord, there's a crown. There's a crowner. Then there's a crowning. He shall give it to me. Then there's a chance. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You're not saved. You're not ready to meet God. Come on, sis. You're not ready to meet God. It's not too late. You can get in on it today. God has brought you to this service and this service to you so you could make preparation. None of us know. You say, well, Brother Blue, I'm a young man. Have you looked in the cemetery lately? The young man spent years on the mission field and then came home to do a work of evangelism and died this week, probably 39 or 40 years old. They're going young as well as old. Somewhere you're going to stand before God. Somewhere death will call. Job said he'll call and I'll answer. And as you die, you will face the Lord. You will die as you lived. You'll die as you live. You said, Brother Blue, I want to die right. Live right. Brother Blue, I want to be saved when I die. Be saved now. Boy, when I stand before God, I'm going to wish this. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Today is the day God's brought you to this place. God's brought us all to this place. We're all facing the end. How will it be? Now, Brother Allen and I, Miss Jimmy, Brother Simon, Miss Jimmy, myself, we met in October of 1963. Sam, you've heard the story, all of you. Samuel and Miss Jimmy is expecting Samuel. My wife's expecting Donna. They're 4 days difference. Donna's 4 days older than Samuel. And I watched them through the youth. We've grown up together. Brother Allen, I don't know what the rest of my life holds. You don't know what the rest of your life holds. Sister, we never dreamed this had happened to you, but Sister Rita, we never dreamed this would happen. Many of you, I could call your name. You know what's a blessing? Sit over there this morning and look at them. And forgive me for saying it, but in their old years, the anchor that they fastened on to in their youth still holds, still grips the solid rock. I die today, I won't leave a dying testimony to tell you I have no regrets of the choices I made in serving God. I have no regrets of the stand that I took. I have no regrets of the years and the miles I've spent in the service of God. If I die today, I'll be a satisfied customer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not anxious to go today. I won't tell you, I'm ready. My dear wife is probably watching the live stream this morning. And I would hate for her to hear something happen to me and be away from home. I would hate for you to have the responsibility, some of you, to get a hold of my wife and tell her something happened to me. Through the years, Brother Sammy, I prayed, God, don't let anything happen to me on the road and don't let anything happen to Edna while I'm away from home. We don't control that. My wife's been a precious wife for 47 years. I don't have any regrets of marrying her, living with her, loving her. I have no regrets of being saved. I have no regrets of the call to preach on my life. I have no regrets. Should the time be, should this be the last time I ever preach, and it could be easily. When you walk by, I don't want you to feel like I've lost. I'm not lost. I've won.
I've finished the course. I've kept the faith.
I've fought the good. But it all hinges, Brother Allen, on some choices I made for me personally, you made, I made for my wife and I, and you made for your family in her youth. We believe this to be the right way. And by the grace of God, we're going to go that way. We're not making new stands now that we never made before. We're standing where we've stood for 100 years, for all these years. But somewhere, I remember that day at Camp Zion when Brother Pirtle preached on the footman tire, what will horses do? We went to the altar. I went to the altar. You went to the altar. Commitments were made. Many other places. Not just prolonging. What I'm saying to you is we made our choices, Brother Rick, when we were young. And the only way your choices are going to be right when you get old is it to be scriptural when you make them when you're young. Why should we change? God's not changed. The Word of God's not changed. I just like to leave behind a testimony. I have no regrets. I have no regrets. I look backward at my condition as a sinner. I look backward at my conversion. I remember the night. I look backward at my call to service. I look backward, my friend, at the conquest of Satan. All these things. I look inward. What was the cause? Was it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it going to be worth it? And I look forward to the crossing and onward to the crowning. I want to say to you, thank God, there are things of eternal value. Make your choice. Things that you'll not have to change when you come down to the end of life's journey. I started to say this a minute ago, Pastor, and I lost my thought. I'm glad Edna and I, you and Miss Jimmy, I'm sure glad we're not sitting around wishing we would have taken another path. If I had to go over again, Brother Joe, I just want to do it again. I want to do it again. I'd marry the same woman. We'd take the same route. Try to do a better job for God. I'm saying to you, choices are very important. Vows are valuable. Make your stand for God and His Word in your youth. When you grow old, you will not have to change. You will not have to change. You will not have to change. Let's stand together, please. Your heads bowed, eyes are closed. Only God knows the purpose of God, the plan of God in doing what's going on here today. I want to tell you something. This could be a day of eternal value to your life, even as a saved person. You take the stand as Joshua and say, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve God. We're going to get our anchor in the right place in the Word of God. We're going to build our home, our family on the Word of God. We're going to invest our life and our abilities, our talents in the work of God. And you can enjoy living it while you're young, enjoy God's blessings. You go through middle life, you can come down to the end of your journey with no regrets. No regrets. No regrets.